So most of you know me. My name is Glenn. I work with Chi Alpha at Stanford University, and I have the honor of introducing my boss today. So Chi Alpha is on about 300 campuses across America, and the Reverend Dr. E. Scott Martin and his wife Crystal are our generals. They lead that movement. And so Scott was in town. So I grabbed him to just preach at a retreat for us. He just preached a retreat for our students this last weekend. Fabulous job. And now he's going to come and share the word of God with us. I've known Scott and Crystal for a little over 2 decades now. And they are good friends, good leaders in the kingdom. And they are good followers of Jesus. And I'm eager to hear the word of God this morning.
Thank you, Glenn.
Hey, well, good morning, Abundant Life Assembly here. Oh, man, yeah, is it not a good morning? Okay, you got to be with me. Good morning, Abundant Life Assembly. Yeah, there we go. That's better. Hey, again, I just want to echo what Glenn said. Amanda and Jared, thank you so much for leading the way. For really being examples for people to follow and say, you know, we can do that. And we pray that others say we can do that too. And thanks to all the kids as well. I do want to make sure that I say thank you to Paula and Glenn Davis, just for their efficacious apostolic prophetic ministry on really the most strategic mission field in the world. And so we're just so grateful to you guys. Thanks for your longevity and fruitfulness. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Hey, John, why it's a good morning? Oh man, I like you guys. Yeah, let's pick up really quick. Yeah. Hey, because God has a plan and a purpose for every one of our lives. Every one of us were created with a destiny and a purpose. I mean, from the time that you were conceived in your mother's womb, God began to set something in motion for our lives that the gates of hell can't prevail against, that circumstance can't keep down. You know what I'm saying? Man, God's purpose is for you. Circumstance can't prevent that. There's only one thing that can prevent God's purposes from being fulfilled in your life. You know what that is? You. It's you and me. So one thing is how much we give God to work with. If there's one thing that can prevent it, it is that. God's not dictated by circumstances. As a matter of fact, if it was circumstances, I wouldn't even be standing before you today. I was born a single parent. Never seen my natural father. The only male figure in my family was my grandfather. He committed suicide in the house I lived in when we were 5. My mom died when I was 8, and I was left to live with my grandmother in inner city Phoenix. And most people back then were looking, boy, that poor kid doesn't have a chance. But you know, God has a plan and purpose for our lives. Huh? And then when we're submitted to him, God will see those things through. They may not always work out the way that we think they should, but God will always see those things through. I'm not Scott Martin by birth. I'm Scott Mercer by birth. And when I was 8 years old, I was just running around town in Phoenix, really didn't have any parental guidance at all. The Martin family took notice of me. They started inviting me over. So they're a good Christian family. And up to that point, I'd only been raised in liberal Judaism, liberal Christianity, never been in an evangelical church before. Martin started inviting me on, so I was just attracted by a family, you know, a mom, a dad, and they had 3 daughters. Well, soon they invited me to a little Assembly of God church in the downtown Phoenix area, Central Assembly of God. And again, I'd never been in an evangelical church before. So at the age of 8, I walked in the Central Assembly of God. I remember walking through the threshold of that door, of the doors of the church, and I experienced the love of the church. Now, how many of you know there's a difference between experiencing the love of God and the love of the church? You know there's a difference between those? Yeah, God loves everybody. All right, you guys are on it, man. I experienced the love of the church. These people loved me. I mean, they fed me, they clothed me, they bathed me. I mean, they made sure I had the essentials for life. Matter of fact, my first primary Sunday school teacher was a 23-year-old Chinese girl who had just graduated from college. She was in her first year of teaching. Man, she took me under her wing, and to this day, she treats me like a son. And Crystal and our kids, I mean, she helped, she helped our son go to a real premier law school. She's given, I bet, probably $300,000 in our missions account over the years. Just wonderful. That's the depth of commitment. One way, the Martins invited me to move in with them. So the cool thing was I got a new mom and dad. The challenging thing is that 3 sisters came with a package. So they moved from Phoenix. Now, that's a little critical point. They moved from Phoenix, Arizona, to a small rural community between Phoenix and Tucson called Florence. Everybody say Florence. Okay, so they moved to Florence, Arizona. And there they were on a farm and a ranch. He became the junior high principal. She was a school teacher as well. But the challenging thing with Florence was that it was the state prison. The state prison was in Florence. And so, man, if you were in Florence, you basically had a family member who was in the prison or they worked for the prison, okay? I mean, and it was a tough environment growing up. Well, there was no Spirit-filled church in the community. So the Martins took it upon themselves and said, you know, we want to see a Spirit-filled church. So they called up the powers that were, and they said, hey, we want an Assembly of God church here. And I watched this family give so radically and sacrificially so that First Assembly of God could be planted in Florence, Arizona. And so they bought the land, they bought the van, they paid the pastor's salary. I mean, this family gave radically and sacrificially to advance the kingdom of God in that community. Man, you guys wouldn't want to be there, man, and Jody, because they gave radically and sacrificially to missions. Every time a missionary came in, I mean, they gave. It served an example to me of what it was to give and to give radically and sacrificially. But it was a very tough community. I was in a high school of 262 students, 64 students in my graduating class, and there are only this many believers in that entire high school. And I'm only holding up 4.5 fingers, you know, so... I mean, I was at that point, I was saved. When I started hitting my teenage years, I never rebelled. I didn't run off in sin. But there was no fire of God in my life. I did everything he did as a good church kid. You know, I went to camp. You know, I did the rally. Everything he did as a good church kid. I was there every time the doors were open. But there was no fire for God in my heart. I just felt like God was there for me. He was there to make my dreams come true. I was basically a Christian narcissist. I wanted Jesus to make all my dreams come true and keep me out of hell. You know, that was basically it. It was all about me. So I started in my teenage years, and honestly, only two people in the youth group. And I didn't even like the other person. And so that was my sister, Debbie. So I just want you to get a picture of what the church was like. Okay. On a really good Sunday morning, 35 people. So I started in my teenage years, 16, 17, 18 years old, and, you know, high school. Hey, you go to that crazy church over there? Oh, yeah. You know, I was just kind of embarrassed by it. But, you know, I was still a Christian, but probably yet so as by fire. You know, I just would have barely made it. So I graduated from Florence High School, and I said, I'm going to go to the University of Arizona. I'm going to get my medical doctorate. I'm buy my 5-bedroom house up in the foothills, make my money, get all my toys, and live happily ever after. And God, you were there to help all my dreams come true. So I need to make sure you help me get into the right medical school. You need to make sure all this stuff happens. So it's my first day. So I'm coming out of high school of 264 onto a university of 30,000. It was Thursday, August 25th, 1980-something. My undergraduate is biology. My master's is in soil and water science. So I'm a scientist in that realm and actually a published scientist. My doctorate is in Doctor of Ministry from Assembly of God Theological Seminary. But I'm a scientist kind of inside. And so it's my first day, Cell Bio 103. 350 students are enrolled in the course. Well, I'm coming from a high school of only 264, you know. 350 students are enrolled. The first day, everybody's there. I get in, I'm sitting in the back. The professor gets up. He had not handed out a syllabus yet, and he looks out amongst all the students, and he asks this question. How many of you believe in evolution? And 338 students raise their hands to say that they believe that evolution was a creative force in the world. And I'm going to tell you how I know, because I didn't count those 338. But he asks a follow-up question. He said, okay, now how many of you believe that God created the earth? And I saw 11 students raise their hand, and I counted those 11. And being the good, nominal Christian I was that day, I decided I would abstain from the vote. So I did not put my vote in there, but for the first time in my life, at the age of 18, I had a word from God. Now, how many of you guys know that God still speaks to people today, huh? Man, he knows how to speak your vernacular. I mean, Holy Spirit speaks to me more clearly than I'm speaking to you right now. And he says, Scott, you were a weenie Christian who doesn't have the courage to take a stand. Oh, you think that's funny? You think that's how'd you like that for your first word from God, huh? Great big weenie Christian. Man, all of a sudden, I had a revelation of who I was in Christ. And it wasn't good. I did not have, basically what the Lord was saying is, Scott, you do not have what it takes to be the man of God that I've called you to be here on the university. And it shook me at my core. I've got to go quick. I'm now shifting to second gear. I'm about ready to go to third. But man, I got that class. So I had to go around campus, saw posters up all over. InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meets tonight in the Student Union Cactus Lounge Room 285, 7 p.m. Had no idea what this InterVarsity thing was. I picked up the words Christian Fellowship. I said, I think I need to be there. So that night, I grabbed my unsaved roommate. Said, hey, we got me. We got to go too. We went into InterVarsity, walked through the threshold of those doors. They were already started. We were a little late. And I felt the tangible anointing of the Lord when I walked through those doors. 80 students crammed in one room, one acoustic guitar, but they were going for God with a sense of passion and authenticity that I never experienced from my own age group without some form of manipulation. I mean, they were going for God. And it stirred something. The authentic nature of everything in there just stirred me. That night, and let me just say this, sometimes the devil will try to make you think, oh, you don't want to act too radical. Oh, you don't want to look. They're going to think you're silly. They're going to think you're stupid. Let me tell you something. There's something attractive about the authentic presence and power of God. It is attractive. I was walking out. One of the upperclassmen stopped me. His name is Paul. Starts talking to him. He's first day in class. Yeah, what's your name? And he said, well, why don't you breakfast with me tomorrow morning? I was like, really? He said, yeah, let's do breakfast. So the next morning, I'm sitting down with Paul Coulomb in the student cafeteria. And he begins to query me. He says, now Scott, why'd you come to U of A? What are you studying? How long have you been a Christian? He goes on. Then he kind of digs a little deeper. Now, Scott, how's your quiet time? I said, my what? He said, your quiet time. I said, I'm getting about 6 hours sleep a night. You know, I think I'm doing okay. 18 years old, been raised in the Sons of God Church, but I never read the Bible for myself. He said, Scott, no, you need to read the Word of God. And he began to teach me the principles of reading the Word of God. He said, no, man. I knew the stories. I've been in Sunday school. I knew all the stories. I've been in the camps. I knew all that stuff, but I had never systematically read the Bible for myself. I'm 18 years old. He goes, dude, you got to start reading the Bible. So he taught me how to read the Bible and pray. I can tell you, I read through the scriptures, and it transformed my life at the age of 18. There's something powerful when you begin to individually assume responsibility for the words of Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? Not just corporately, where it's Pastor Sean's big responsibility, but individually, when we say, I'm taking responsibility for what Jesus said. So that happened while I was on campus. Some other friends of mine started getting saved. I had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit at the age of 19 on the university. Man, it was life transforming. I don't have time to go into all the things, but it was out of that we pioneered Chi Alpha at the University of Arizona in 1981, or the spring semester of 1982. And we saw God show up signs and wonders, students being saved, healed, and delivered. It was a powerful, incredible time. So I want to suggest this to you today. The secular university is by far the most strategic mission field in the world. I am not saying it is the most important, but I am saying it is by far the most strategic. Somebody in here, tell me a place where every religion, every race, every creed, every culture is represented 365 days a year, and we as the church have an opportunity to be there, other than the secular university. Somebody tell me. Of course not. One person at Disneyland. Oh, you go try to preach Jesus at Disneyland. Watch what happens here, okay? One person said Walmart. I said, okay, you're close. Yeah, you're pretty close. But if you think about it, there is none. At least for now, we have the opportunity to be there. But even those doors, they're trying to narrow and close down. Man, we need to plant the flag of Christ on every campus here in the United States and the globe. Man, God is doing something incredible, the most strategic mission field in the world. The secular university is the fulcrum of cultural and societal evolution. Well, that person made one of my favorite quotes I've ever heard. So. Basically this. Everything germane in society happens is driven off of the secular university, man. I mean, everything comes off of that. Charles B. Monk, the former General Secretary of the United Nations, said this, more potently than by any other means, you change the university, you change the world. I'm shifting into third gear now. Andy, we won't show the other one, but let's go to Romans. We'll go to Romans chapter 12. And I want to share a passage of scripture with you today. And we're going to tie the knot with everything that we began to line up. I just want to exegete a passage quickly. And I'm aware of the time, but I think that this will be worth all of us hearing what the Lord wants us to say. So this apostle, Paul, and he says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want to unpack this just for a minute and just ask, what does this mean for you and I today? I think every time I look at scripture, you have to say, okay, this is what it meant to them, but what does this mean for me today? What does this mean for every single one sitting here today? What does this passage mean, and what is the scripture informing us of? All right? So first, he's urging the brothers and sisters that you present your bodies, what does it say? Let's all say a what? A living sacrifice. Not when you're dead, while you are alive, that your bodies will be presented unto the Lord as a living sacrifice. That word body in the Greek is the word soma. And that basically means this stuff right here, the carbon matter. It is the flesh, okay? The soma is the flesh. It's the body. Some of you who remember your biology, there's a thing called somatic cells, the regenerative cells. That's where that word came from. Soma, it's the flesh, it's the body, it's the carbon matter. So what he's talking about there is that this part of you that we love so much, and you all know we love our bodies so much. That's why we love getting in the mirror and look at ourselves. You know, comb our hair, make sure everything looks really good. I mean, because our bodies are really important to us. He said, you lay that thing down. You lay that thing down. As what? A living sacrifice. He said, that word sacrifice in the Greek is the word thusia. And what that means is that which is laid at the altar to be fully consumed for God's pleasure. So what the apostle is informing us of is this. Hey, the reasonable thing, and here's what we think. Man, we are so appreciative of Jared and Amanda and the kids going to Equatorial Guinea. Did I get it? Yeah? The three on the three. We're so appreciative of that. And we go, oh, wow, that is so commendable. That is so, and when somebody dies on the field, oh, my goodness, that's just so exemplary. No! It's reasonable. It's what we all do as followers of Christ. We give God everything. What Jesus is asking for, what God is saying is, you put everything down at the altar, everything we are, everything that is of value to us. It's all laid at the altar to be fully consumed for his pleasure. It's all about him. Amen's decreased a little bit, but that's okay. It's a reasonable thing. That we do. The reasonable thing that we do is he has everything. So I want to ask you something this morning. How much of you does God really have? Not how much do you think you have. Not one day I had a mucus moment at the altar or I was at some retreat and I cried a little bit and I did something. I'm talking about the way that we live. I'm talking about the way we pray. I'm talking about the way we give and the way that we spend. How much of us say, does God really have? Crystal and I had the pleasure, I'm not going to say the privilege, I'm going to say the pleasure of planting Chi Alpha in the nations of Kyrgyzstan and in Kazakhstan. And so we took teams of Chi Alpha graduates. So the first time we went, we took a team of 13 with us. Second time in Kazakhstan, it was 11 or 12. But we took pretty good, efficacious teams who went there to minister the gospel and plant the flag of Christ on the universities there. Our first day on campus in Bishkek, Kyrgyzstan, Chris and I are walking through the cafeteria, they called the Stolovia there, and it wasn't even the size of our auditorium here, and there were tables around there, and two girls were sipping tea, and so, Andy, let's go to the picture there. So these two girls are sitting there sipping tea, and they were speaking English. They were speaking English really good. Well, I mean, if you're in Kyrgyzstan, you hear somebody speaking English really good, you're going to turn your head. And so, man, we went to, hey, girls, you speak incredible English. They said, well, thank you. I said, where are you from? They said, we're from the nation of Turkmenistan. Now, how many of you have ever met anybody from Turkmenistan? Nobody. How many of you even know where Turkmenistan is? How many of you even heard of it before? Okay, just a handful, which is very normal. Turkmenistan is one of those very close Islamic nations. It used to be part of the former Soviet Union. At this point, man, it was locked down Islamic. We had the Assemblies of God, by the way, has never had a resident missionary ever in Turkmenistan. So I'm sitting, I never met anybody from Turkmenistan. I'm sitting down with two girls from Turkmenistan. And where? On the secular university. Sitting there, we get engaged and said, so where are you girls from? Well, it said, you know, from Turkmenistan, where'd you study in the States? They said they'd served 1 year in the States in high school. So they did a program in high school. So the girl to our left, her name is Lida, and Lida studied in the state of Wisconsin. She told us a little about her thing. But the girl to the right, she said, well, my name's Yetta, and I studied in the kind of far out west, in the state of Arizona. I don't know if you've ever been there. Say, girl, I'm from Arizona. No way. And so we start talking, and I had a University of Arizona t-shirt on my chest. I said, look, I'm flashing the red and blue, baby. So, man, we're all just, oh, my goodness. Can't believe. So she gets home, and she goes, I said, well, what town were you in? And she called the village. She said, well, I was in the village of Catalina. I said, oh, we know Catalina so well. Just as I'm sitting, we're talking. Do you guys have Circle K's here?
No.
No. But you know what it is? Okay, so she started talking about the local Circle K. There's no such thing as unlimited drinks there or ice. Tears started misting in her eyes as she was talking about that, man. And she goes, yeah, I remember. But while I was there, I moved to even a smaller village. I'm sure you probably would. I said, I've been in every village in Arizona. She said, you sure? Yeah, yeah. She said, well, it was the village of Florence. I graduated from Florence High School. I said, yeah. I graduated from Florence High School. Let me tell you something. There's a God moment there with the Spirit of God. All of a sudden, these people are like, okay, this isn't just chance. I mean, they got spooked. I mean, it got spooky for them. We knew what was going on. But what would have happened if we would have said no? By the way, do you know what the odds are of all that happening with the Yeti? Do you want to know what the odds are? Because I can tell you what they are. Oh, isn't that coincidental? I had the Fermi lab calculate these odds. 3 trillion to 1 that all those things would come together. All those things, 3 trillion to 1. Well, this is a man they knew. Lita, at the very first Chi Alpha meeting in the history of all of Central Asia, she was the first student to ever come to Christ and went to the left. Yet it took her 18 months. You know why it took her 18 months? Although she knew, man, this God was real. She knew this Jesus thing was real. She also understood what it meant to follow Christ in an Islamic context. She understood it could cost you everything. It could cost you your family, ostracization, it cost you jobs, it cost you marriage, it could cost her. It took her 18 months, but we had the privilege of baptizing them both in water, praying for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, man. It was awesome. It was awesome. But what would have happened if us and others on the team would have said, I don't think so. We don't want to go. A little too hard. Let's go to, we would have missed it. Offer your bodies. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. How much of me does God really have? Let me say this. I didn't want to go to Kyrgyzstan. Why would I want to go to that place? That's like an armpit, man. It's like, I mean, really, infrastructure terrible, extortion, and your life's on the threatening stuff. I mean, I didn't want to go there. I did not want to go there. We did it because it was the right thing to do. Let me share one last story. I'm going to close with this story. How much of us does God really have? Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. How much of us does God really have? Again, I'm going to go back to Chi Alpha in Bishkek. I could tell you 100 stories from all over. This one's a powerful story. There's a young lady who, one of our Chi Alpha students who graduated from the University of Arizona and said, I will give you and pray about a lifetime. She said, I will go. She goes with us there. Picks up the language really quick. On the university, she made a friend named Asel. Asel was a 17-year-old freshman. So let's go to the next one of Lindsay and Asel, Andy. Yeah, there we go. So Lindsay, she was our Chi Alpha grad from U of A. Asel came from a very strong Muslim family. Matter of fact, her dad went to the mosque every single day to get the blessing of the imam. So she came from a very strong Muslim family. She started getting involved in Lindsay's small group. And Lindsay just began to pour into her, began to open up the scripture, began to share with her, the message of Jesus and God's plan for her life. And she really started responding. So we'd have our large group meetings every other week. And I remember it was almost this time. It was October of the year that we were there, of that year. It was October. Asel comes up and says, Scott, can I speak to you for a moment? I'm like, oh, brother, here it comes. I can't do this anymore. My family, I just knew something bad's happening. She sits down with me and she says, Scott, I know everything you're saying is true. She said, but I'm a Muslim. And I have seen what has happened to other Muslims when they become Christians. In other words, she had seen firsthand what has happened to some of them. I couldn't just say, hey, Asel, you can take up your cross and follow Jesus, because we could leave anytime we wanted. If things got hot, we could bail. She couldn't bail. Just say, hey, Asel, I want you to know we love you. And whether you become a Christian or not, we'll always love you. We'll always pray for you, and you'll be our friend, even if you're Muslim. We want you to follow Jesus. But if you stay a Muslim, I want you to know we still love you. We're going to pray for you. It was May of that, or March of that school year that we did the first ever Chi Alpha retreat again in the history. I love Einstein. And the whole human history of Central Asia. We did the first ever Chi Alpha retreat there. So we handpicked students. So they're all sponsored. Thank you for churches who gave. I mean, like Jared and Amanda. Thank you for churches who gave, because every student was sponsored to be able to go to this. But they were handpicked. They either had to be very close to coming to Christ, or they'd already made that decision. We focused on three things: salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and deliverance, casting the devils out of them. I mean, those three things are what we focused on. So a friend of mine came out, and he preached that first night, and that evening he gave the altar call, and I'm telling you, a cell came running out, and she came running up to the altar, the first one. Came, and she was making her public declaration of faith: I'm all in. She knew what it meant. So she's making her, I'm all in front of everybody. I'm all in for Jesus. And I'm telling you, that girl never, ever wavered. She had to leave the evening before the final thing. She had to leave to take, they actually do school on Saturdays there too. So 6 days a week, university schedule. So she had to go down the evening and take an exam. The next Monday, I'm walking. Well, we had baptism in the Holy Spirit. And these students, they had no baggage. They didn't know anything. We preach, come up here and see the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They come up. Boom, 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 every single one of them. Bop, 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 bop. They didn't know a thing. And just like that, just all of them got filled. Well, they go down the mountain. They start telling, man, we start speaking a new heavenly language. And they start telling everybody about this. Well, Estelle hears it, and she panics because she missed it. So I'm walking across campus. I'm going really quick. I'm walking across campus. And she sees me. And she runs and just, Scott, Scott. I mean, she's just weeping, panic. She goes, you have to pray for me. You have to pray for me right now. I'm like, my gosh, her family's found out that she's made the confession of faith. I mean, she's a goner, you know. I mean, it's that urgent. I said, what's happening? She says, I have the little Holy Spirit, but I need the big one. Tell you, we laid hands on her, and she received just like that. So she became a major part of our Chi Alpha group long term there in Kyrgyzstan. We had teams that would come in, our Chi Alpha teams would come in the summer and help us with different things, come in during spring break. But one day, she sent me an email, and I want to read this email to you. And again, I want you to think this, what? How much of you does God really have? How far are we willing to go for Christ? How much of our stuff does God really own? As the Lord has put it in my heart to talk to my parents about Christ tomorrow, the devil's been trying his best to stop me. However, that is not going to happen. Please pray in the spirit that I do it tomorrow and not get discouraged from any reaction that will be from my parents' side. Be praying for my dad and mom's hearts, please. I cannot wait to do it because I believe there is a reason, there is a destiny why I was born in this family. And here's what I want you to get. I am ready to be stoned to death if that is what is supposed to happen. 20-year-old university student weighing the cost of discipleship, of following Christ. All in. All in. All in. Now, I will tell you, she's still very much alive today. Got married and signed on with AGWM as missionaries to Russia. They're back now, but it's just amazing what God has done with this young woman and in her life. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. For this is your reasonable service. How much of us does God have today? And I'm not, you know what? I'm not suggesting he doesn't have all of us. I just know for me, I think I'm still holding on to some stuff at times. I don't know if I'd want to go back to Kyrgyzstan or Kazakhstan. I don't know if I want to go to Equatorial Guinea. But you know what? There's people out there that if we don't step up, they're not going to hear. On our campuses, we don't stick more flags of Christ on the campus here in America. Plus, the philosophies taught on our campuses today become the policies of our government tomorrow. Everything is set there. We've got to do more. How much does God really have? How far are we willing to go? I'd like us all to stand. I'm really going to ask every one of us here, and we talk dwell time. I know you have your dwell time here, and I'd like to ask every one of us here, if you would take, move out of your seat. I'm actually going to ask you to take a step to move out of your seat, if you would, today. And to come up front, or just, and what we're doing by doing that, or even the aisle, is switch seats with your neighbor, okay? The reason I'm asking that is this, is that it's taking a step towards Jesus. It's saying, Lord, I'm going to take a step towards you. I'm going to ask every one of us to ask Jesus one question. One question. We're going to ask him one question and just dwell and let him answer it. I'm telling you, he's going to answer every one of us here. Jesus, how much of me do you say you have? Lord, how much of me do you say you have? You might say, Scott, you know, I've got 98%, but there's still that 2% that you're holding on to. I'm asking you to give over to me. Now, maybe some of us today, we haven't committed our lives to Jesus. Jesus said, you know, I don't have any of you yet. This is the day, man. This is the moment. You're designed with a destiny and a purpose. This is the moment. So if you would you come forward? Would you move if you would? And let's just take a minute and let's respond. Just dwell in the presence of the Lord. And just ask Jesus that question, Lord, how much of me do you really have, Lord? How much of me do you really have? It's not an easy question, but it's a great one.
Ourselves just begin quieting your mind. There's a reason why a few weeks ago Pastor Jim spoke on true identity and false identity. Pastor Glenn spoke on receiving from the Lord. Last week I spoke on hearing from God. Today, we're going to think about what it means to be obedient to what the Lord speaks into our lives. And I just want to encourage you to allow your mind just to quiet down. Imagine that beautiful place. You're there with Jesus. Imagine him with you. There is no fear. There is no worry. There is no shame. There is no guilt. Just peace and love is bursting. And joy abundant. Just like Scott mentioned, I want you to ask Jesus, how much of you, or how much of me am I giving to you? Let him clarify. Just receive from him. And as he answers that question, ask him a second question. God, what do you want me to know about that? What do you want me to do? Remember, this is a place free of worry, free of shame, free of guilt. He will make a way. But you got to ask those questions. Jesus, do you truly have all of me? truly giving myself to you? Am I an acceptable sacrifice in entirety to you? And the beauty is when he responds, and when you ask him, Lord, what do you want me to know about this? What do you want me to do? It will be a response that will invigorate you. It will not be of shame, of condemnation, of rebuke. It'll be of joy, of a release. Because that's who he is. So receive from him, receive from the Holy Spirit a word that will encourage you. Give you a passion of something. Just begin to receive from him. Jesus, speak into our lives, oh God. We can trust you. We can trust you. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do, O Lord? And when you hear from him, some of you are continuing to press in and listen for his response. I pray you continue to do so. But for those of you who have received from him, don't you dare stop there. Ask him about how do I take that first step, Lord. That's all he requires of you, is take that first step. But Jesus, how do I take my first step? What do you want me to do? Promise you, this is how you live in freedom. You don't have to worry. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. I'd like to ask just right now the elders, if you take your spots on the left and the right, if you've received from God and you're feeling like, all right, I know what to do, share it with someone. Share it with someone. Allow this time to be not just between you and the Lord, because when we can just kind of let it go. If you still feel the need to press in and you need to hear from the God, don't leave. If you got to head out of this place, we understand. Don't worry. There's no condemnation. But we just ask that you take your conversations outside if you would. If you'd like to pray through any of this, we have the elders here on the left and the right. Pray with you. So, take that time, just step to press in. We'll dismiss the service right now. We're just gonna keep playing. Allow yourselves the ability just to hear from the Lord. If he continues to speak, just keep writing down, keep listening to him, keep hearing. caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. More than anything that you can do, I just want you. Caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. And I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. More than anything that you can do, I just want you. We just want you. Just want you, God. Oh, just want you. Just want you. Just want you.
Thank you, Father, for your voice in our lives, God. Thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for us. We don't have to fear any of it. Because when we receive from you, we receive freedom and peace, joy, and love. Lord, we thank you, God. Pray, Father, as we move from this place, we go outside these four walls, oh Lord, I pray. Be reminded of what you speak to us, God, that we would walk in your truth and in faith. Be obedient to your call, oh Lord. Trusting in your identity, who you've called us to be. May you be glorified in Jesus' name.